All right, well, welcome everybody. My name is Ashley McGlone. For those of you who don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here at New Song. And we've been doing a series on discipleship over the last month or two. And so this is where we are in our journey. We first talked about what is discipleship. Then we looked very closely at who were the disciples. Who were these people that Jesus invested in? And we talked a little bit about a small group context and how did Jesus disciple? And this week we want to talk about how do we disciple? We studied how Jesus made disciples. Now, how can we do that? And I want to just recall one particular passage back in Mark 3 that we looked at. And it's where Jesus told us why he chose the 12 disciples. And he said he chose them, number one, that they would spend time with him. Just spend time with him. And that as they spent time with him, that they would see and they would understand and they would know what he was about. And then he also chose them so that he could send them out to make other disciples and to do the kingdom works here that he talked about, the authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And certainly in the book of Acts, we saw that happen. So today's message is, how do I do discipleship? I've been wrestling with this question for a while. How do I do discipleship or make disciples, right? How do I do this? Is there a 1-2-3 formula and I just meet with somebody for 6 weeks and we go through this book and bang, we got a new disciple just like that? Is that how it works? I don't think so. And that's what we want to look at today. How do we do discipleship? So I was really, as I was studying the disciples, I've been poring over these different passages for the last couple months about what the disciples did. And one of the first mentions of the disciples that we see is eating and drinking with Jesus, and the religious rulers are coming down on them. It's like, wait a minute, John's disciples fast, the Pharisee disciples fast, but you guys, you're partying. You're eating and drinking with sinners, no less. What's up with that? And so as Jesus is spending time with the disciples, they're just hanging out, talking, eating, shooting the breeze, hearing how people's day went that day at the market, whatever it was that they were working on. And I thought, the very first mention of the disciples is eating. Now, I thought, wouldn't it be funny if we just kind of went through the Gospels and looked real quick at how the disciples ate with Jesus all the time? So Jesus is with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And what were the disciples doing? They went into town to buy food. Because they were hungry. Somebody's got to eat, right? So Judas has the money bag, they head into town, they go buy some food, they come back, and here's Jesus talking to this woman at the well, and they didn't dare interrupt them. But when they were done, they go up to Jesus and say, Jesus, aren't you hungry? It's like, guys, I got this. I got other stuff to eat. I don't need this food, right? And so then the feeding of the 5,000. I love this scene. You've got all these people, they've been teaching for days, and they're out in the middle of nowhere where the Pharisees won't bother them. And Peter and Andrew look at each other and they say, are you hungry? You're not kidding, I am starved. And so they go up to Jesus and they kind of do rock, scissors, paper. I'm not going to talk to Jesus. You know, they draw rock, scissors, paper, you know. Andrew walks up to Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, these people have to be hungry. Right? All these people have been out here for days. We should send them into town to go buy food. Right? So the disciples are always worried about what they're going to eat next. And in the Sermon on the Mount, his disciples are gathered around. And Jesus tells them, he says, look, guys, everybody out there in the world, that's all they care about. It's what they're going to eat next, what they're going to drink, what they're going to wear. I got this. You just follow me. And all that stuff comes together. It's just going to work out. And that's what he told them. And then we see them. Now, this is the point. Now, if we fast forward to the beginning of the book of Acts. Now, we know what the disciples did when they were in a banquet hall, otherwise known as the upper room. They ate. There was the Last Supper, right? They ate. And so the disciples are sitting at a banquet hall, And there's no food there. What happened? The disciples weren't worried about food. Now, it doesn't explicitly say that they were fasting, but everywhere else they're hanging out with Jesus, there was food. And now in the upper room, there's no food. What's my point? My point is this. Their 3 years with Jesus changed their values. At the beginning of the story, yeah, where's my next meal coming from, Jesus? We're following you, and I'm hungry now. Jesus is raised from the dead. He's ascended. And food's the last thing on their mind. There was something different that happened in those 3 years that changed their value system. They were no longer looking at the things of this world, but the things of the kingdom that was to come and what their role was in that. And it really shifted something in them, and they were changed, and they were made into disciples that would make disciples. Am I the only one that finds that interesting? You know, you think about your own life and your own needs and wants. So here's the little line that I came up with. The disciples learned from Jesus that you can pray for hours and teach for days without food. How's that? The disciples really were changed. They watched Jesus do this over and over, and it produced something different inside of them. Let's look at the evidence in Acts chapter 4 here. This is in your bulletin notes in the insert there. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, who's they? These are the guys, the religious leaders that were getting ready to keel haul them because they had healed somebody. It sounds like a really familiar story. The things that, now I don't want to spoil it here. Let's keep going. So they're in front of these religious leaders who were grilling Jesus just months earlier. Now they're grilling Peter and John. And they say they observed the confidence of Peter and John. And they understood that these were uneducated, untrained men. And they were amazed. These guys were not temple. They didn't spend all their time in the temple growing up. They weren't in the Levitical priestly order. And here they are quoting scripture and healing people just like Jesus. They were untrained. They're just everyday guys. And all of a sudden, they have the ability to pray for someone and they're healed. Where did that come from? And then they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. That's the transformation. We just read in Mark 3 at the beginning of the story with his disciples, Jesus called the 12 to spend time with them. 3 years later, here are other people looking at them saying, it's clear that you spent time with Jesus. Something happened in them that changed them fundamentally. And if we skip down a few verses, and when they had summoned them, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, that Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, well, you be the judge of that. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And this is evidence of the discipleship process that Jesus used. They spent time with him. They watched him. They listened to him. And they were changed because of that. So when we think about how we make disciples, we should consider those things. Who am I spending time with? Or as the discipler, are there disciplees that are spending time with me? Have I invited people into my life to see what I do and to listen to how I interact with others? That's what Jesus did. He invited people to just spend time with him, to watch and listen. And discipleship can be that easy. Now, the part that's not easy is the 3 years part. This was not a 1-2-3 formula to crank out disciples. This was time and time with Jesus, and they were transformed through that time. So we're going to look at someone else's family pictures. Isn't that weird? You ever look at someone else's family and you're like, I don't know those people. You know, and they're telling all these stories about them. And, oh, you remember this time? And you're like, nah, I don't remember. And reading the Bible can be like that sometimes. One of my favorite chapters is Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 is where Paul goes through this whole long list. And he calls out 36 names. Well, one he says his wife. He didn't remember her name, but he called out women and men, 36 people that were in relationship with Paul, doing ministry, spending time with him. And he's calling out greetings to these 36 people. So here, I was kind of busy this week. We had exchange students, and it was such a blast to spend time with these exchange students. And I know Sunday's coming, and you guys are going to expect me to have a message. And I've kind of learned to trust the Lord in that. And I had some ideas, and they just weren't coming together. And then yesterday morning, about 6:30, I was laying in bed. My eyes were open. And all of a sudden, tears began to roll down my eyes as I realized, wait a minute. I've been looking at this all wrong. I've been looking at this as the person wanting to make disciples. How do I do that? How do I just make disciples? And then the Lord flipped this in my head, and he said, wait a minute, Ashley. You were a disciple. Somebody made disciples, and you were one of those disciples. And all of a sudden, memories began to just... I'm going to cry again, so... So, all right, this is going to be a tearjerker for me. The people who put up with my immaturity when I was a college student and the things I said and did, not that I was that bad necessarily, but, you know, we're all young and green as they come. And the people that invested in me. And so this morning, I'm going to tell some stories about some people that you've never met, that you've benefited from what they did in me. I want to tell you some stories. In a way, this is not just looking at someone else's family pictures. This is looking at my life as an example of how I was transformed and how we can do that in others. So I want to share with you some things this morning that are very personal to me. Some people that made a tremendous impact in my life. And it wasn't overnight. And I can't tell you a specific message that they preached, a book that I read that made me into a disciple. But it was spending time with them and watching them and listening to them. So this is Dr. Robert Neff and his wife, Marilyn. Doesn't she just look like the sweetest grandmother? I know we've got some sweet grandmothers here too. When I was a freshman at Asbury College, he was my Western Civilization professor for 3 quarters. And he would pray before class every time. And he would tell us that he had a home group with students. And so I started going to that. Now, his testimony, he was healed of cancer decades ago without treatment. He felt like God told him not to seek treatment. And one of the most powerful things about his testimony was how God healed him from cancer, and how he could quote the healing passages in Isaiah like nobody I've ever met before. He lived it. He lived it. And so he had students come over to his house. And the thing about college campus, right, is you got a fresh crop every year. And so there was always this rotating group of kids that would meet in his basement. Bob's Basement, we used to call it. That was our church, Bob's Basement. And Marilyn had this little tea mix. We called it Neff tea, but it was this, some people call it Russian tea. It was like tang and clove and cinnamon, some spices, and you make hot water, and that's what we would have, and she'd have some cookies there. And so he met Pastor Wormbrand. the founder of Voice of the Martyrs, the story, Tortured for Christ, he met Pastor Wormbrand. And Bob had a really deep understanding of the persecuted church. And he himself went to teach in the underground church in China, Vietnam, Cambodia. And he would bring back stories. And we, the whole time, now I spent about 5 years with Bob, just like the disciples did with Jesus, listening to him tell stories. This is when we thought the authorities were after us in China. And we had to break up the cassette tapes that we'd made, and we were trying to flush them down the toilet before they would be discovered. And telling stories of real faith. They opened their home, and we would meet, and he would go about 45 minutes just really deep in the Word. But that was only after about a half an hour of watching him beat his tambourine. He loved, I would play guitar in his home group, and he would just stomp his foot and beat that tambourine, and he loved singing like the old Jewish songs, and we'd dance, and he taught us a love for worship and a love for God's Word. But now we had this thing called the hot seat in our small group in Bob's basement, because, see, Bob was one of those guys, Dr. Neff. See, most people called him Dr. Neff, but he said, just call me Bob. And he was a man of prayer. I mean, he and God talked like Moses in the tent. I mean, we were convinced of it that he knew God personally. I mean, because what would happen is we would come to his house and the worship's done, the teaching's done, and then we would put a chair in the middle of the room. And more often than not, Bob would say, now, as I was praying this morning, I felt like God wants us to pray for Elizabeth, let's say, somebody there in the home group. And they would sit down in the chair. And see, Bob already knew what was up. God had spoken to him. And we would start praying for her or him, whoever it was that night. And we would see chains break in people's lives. And we learned how to pray for one another and how to hear from the Lord and to really press in to God because of this man's example. We learned hospitality. We learned what it was like to be welcomed into someone else's home. And for 5 years, and some other years after that, we spent time with Bob and Marilyn. We had Levi's baby shower in their basement. These people were like family. So Bob and Marilyn were very dear to us. It's hard for me not to cry. These people are just so dear. I know this looks like somebody else's family pictures to you. But we have 10 years with Denny and Janet. We had 10 years watching them. Bob and Denny knew each other. And for a while they had a joint church plant together. But Denny also had a home group. And Denny planted a church in Indiana near IU in Bloomington. And then he moved to Kentucky, where I was going to school, and spent some time there, and then he moved on from there down to Savannah, Georgia, and planted a church there and doing work with people. Now, Denny, when I think of Denny, often he was wearing some old sweater with some khakis or polyester pants, no socks, some old leather loafers, just no attention really to his fashion necessarily. And, you know, it dawned on me years later that he was one of those guys that Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 7. He said, don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. And they didn't, because there were times we were at their house and there wasn't anything to eat. There wasn't any toilet paper in the bathroom. Somebody would go out before house church and they would go buy some chips and salsa and some toilet paper. And we'd come over to Denny's and Janet's, because they had literally given up everything for the cause of Christ. That was when they were living in Savannah. But Denny worked a hotel night shift. They called it night auditor, doing the books at night at a hotel. His wife worked at an apartment complex as a bookkeeper there as well. And God, I remember when they moved to Savannah, God delivered groceries to them more than once, because they really had taken Jesus at his word that he would take, if they put him first, that Jesus would provide for their family. Denny, I don't know how he did it. Working nights and counseling with people through the day. And when we were living in Savannah, one night, Mary and I got to partake in a special ritual with Denny and Janet. We went to the grocery store at midnight. That's when they would do their shopping as husband and wife and get some time alone together. They would just go grocery shopping at midnight because he was used to being night and up. And they didn't have any other time in the day because they were pressed for ministry. And Mary and I got to go with him to the grocery store one time. And that's just doing life together, you know. And nobody called it discipleship. Nobody called it making disciples, but we spent time with them. I remember Denny used to do 12-step groups and Christian counseling and things like that. And we're at their house in Garden City there in Savannah one night. And there are these guys there with all kinds of riddled pasts. And we're going around kind of confession time in this kind of 12-step Bible study kind of setting. And one guy is talking about drugs, and then guy's talking about some other things I'd never heard of. And they're there for recovery, and it gets to me, and here's this hometown kid from Ohio. What do I got to recover from? It's like, well, yesterday I ate a donut at work. And I was thinking the whole time, that first step of the 12 steps, I am powerless. Eating my donut, right? And these are guys who, you know, they laugh too because it's like, that's all you got to work with? I mean, Denny loved people. And he was all about counseling. And he did not give up on people when they fell. He worked with a lot of drug addicts. Here's this middle-aged white guy, grandfather-looking guy, driving into the ghettos to the crack house to bring back his sheep. More than once, he went in to retrieve the people that he was working with and loving and spending time with them, watching them, helping them, and then they would fall and he would pick them back up. And because of that, there are people today that are free of their addictions. And another thing I learned about Denny was just watching him was he had a pastor's heart. He was the biggest teddy bear, just loved people. But when you deal with people who are addicted and who are struggling in life, if you're soft with them the whole time, it doesn't work. And I watched him as a shepherd learn the strength of a shepherd. And when to draw boundaries, and when to have that hard line, and how to negotiate that with people. And so I watched him develop that way. He also had a real heart for unity and reconciliation. He started the local pastors meetup where the pastors would come together and he would serve them. And Janet was an amazing cook. Oh my goodness. She was an amazing cook. Of course, we're in the South too, and so she just did it upright. And these pastors would come in. We'd meet at the hotel where he was the auditor. They had a meeting room, and all the pastors would come in. And so what am I doing? I would just kind of tag along, watch, kind of serve, help a little bit, listen. I wasn't leading anything. I was just there. And I didn't know it. I was being discipled. I was watching. I was listening. I learned from Denny selfless commitment to the cause of Christ. He taught leadership without a seminar, without a book. He just was the disciple maker. And he never used the word disciple or discipleship. But I learned what it meant to be a follower through Denny. And I found the strength. I mean, they barely had any income. And they moved two or three different times from place to place. And, you know, it was always kind of, we would just kind of make do. And we had house church wherever they happened to be living at the time. And And then sometimes we'd meet in a hotel or we'd go back to the house group. But I learned so much just spending 10 years following Denny. Now these guys, this is Tom and Mitch. And these guys are good times. Mitch even had a van we called the Good Times Van, because I think it said that somewhere on some old conversion van he had, said Good Times Van. Mitch and Tom were great guys. See, they were some of Denny's first disciples in Indiana. And Mitch and Tom moved with Denny, and they took their families, and they moved to Kentucky, and they followed Denny to help start this work in Kentucky. And at the time, my wife and I, we were just married. She was expecting with Levi. And Mitch and Tom, we could watch them with their kids and their family. Now, no parent's perfect, right? And I'm not holding these guys up like, you know, perfect saints either, and I'm not either. But these guys, we watched them, how they dealt with their kids, and their kids kind of helped take care of our kids while we're doing house church and things like that. And we watched their lives. And Tom and Mitch, they would go on mission trips to Haiti with Denny, down to Lakai and Port-au-Prince, and they would do missions work down there. And they were the elders in his church, so to speak. They were the two guys that kind of took care, and they supported Denny. They supported Janet. And it wasn't but a few years ago when both Bob and Denny, in a strange turn of events, they both developed some odd health symptoms, and they both passed within a few months of one another. And Mitch and Tom were there to help Janet. And they have their own, you know, Denny and Janet have kids, but Tom and Mitch were there to make sure that Janet was taken care of. And so watching, again, there was no parenting class in our house church, right? We didn't read a book on parenting. We just watched Tom and Mitch and their wives and their kids. And as a new young family, we learned from them how to raise our family and how to take care of our kids. And they were followers. They were faithful followers of Denny. And you think, well, that sounds weird. No, no, not really. I mean, these guys were following Denny as Denny's following the Lord and following the Lord's call. And they were there just like Timothy with Paul, just like Peter and Andrew with Jesus. They were there in the pocket with Denny. And we learned watching Tom and Mitch what it meant to be a faithful follower. Because in any church, our house church where we met, there were always new people coming in and out. Tom and Mitch were always there, faithful to do whatever was needed to serve. And so we learned by watching, listening, spending time with them. Here's a picture from the Wayback Machine. This was at the Savannah Mission Bible Training Center. It was a recovery house where we would have church. And there's Denny and me and a bunch of other people that I could tell a lot of stories about. That's like kind of Denny and his disciples kind of thing. That's really what this picture is Denny and his disciples. And again, we didn't call it discipleship. We were just spending time wherever Denny was, what he was ministering, what he was doing. We wanted to be there. We wanted to help him. We wanted to be part of it. And we didn't know it, but we were being transformed day after day, spending time with Denny. Here's another one. This was just before the end of Denny's life. We weren't able to be there, but every Thanksgiving, when we were in Savannah, we would go to this place called Camp Ebenezer. We'd have a big Thanksgiving dinner. And all of Denny's kids, his kids, air quotes, all the people that he had spent time with, built relationship with, the people he had ministered to, that he had poured his life into, we would all go out there, and everybody was a big pitch in, and Janet would make, what was it, the stuffing? The oyster stuffing, wasn't it? Yep. And collard greens, because we were in the South, right? We had a big old Thanksgiving dinner. Just spent the day in this retreat. It was just a gorgeous time. Just loving one another, enjoying one another, spending time together. No agenda. We'd pray, maybe read the Word a little bit and have some fellowship, but it was just there on Thanksgiving just to spend time with one another. Then there's all these guys. Fast forward to 5 years ago. After spending 10 years with them, we spent some other time in Kentucky. And I don't want to take all day, right? There's plenty of other stories here to tell. But then I came here to New Song and started hanging out with Great Commission people. And all of a sudden, I remember about 3 years after coming, I kind of looked back and I said, you know, I've changed since I've been here at New Song. I do some things differently now. I think about Chris and his heart for the people, for the flock. Jack, missionary to Poland. John, an apostle, a pastor to pastors. Tom Short, the bold evangelist. And Mike Cater, the bold missionary, the bold apostle. These guys who have, I've only known a short time. Some of you have known much longer. And I can tell you already that I've been discipled by these guys. We did not have an every day or every week appointment to sit down and study the Word, pray together, or go through a book. But these guys have discipled me. They have, by their words, by their actions, what they did. I've learned here in Great Commission such a high value on God's Word and sharing the gospel. It's been refreshing. Just to focus on loving people, loving God's Word, and sharing the gospel with people. And I've been equipped to do things I never was equipped to do in other places. That's no reflection against other people, just different times and seasons in my life. We emphasize different things in our ministries. I mean, you look at these guys and the ministry that they've had. And so Jack led me and Mike and Suzanne and several others through Tea for Tea, as we spent weeks together preparing for this trip to Nepal in 2015. And we had a goal, we had a vision of reaching Nepal with the gospel. And we did it. We spent time together. Just like Jesus trained up the disciples and then sent them out, we did that with Jack. Jack was teaching us about what it's like to do missions work and how this tea for tea thing works, and then we went and did it together. Just like Jesus taking the disciples out on a field trip, this is what ministry looks like. Jack did that with me and others here that he's done that with. Since I've been here, I memorized more scripture than I ever have in my life. I'd like to say I have a really developed habit of that. I have to confess I don't. But over the 5 years that we've spent here, I've memorized more scripture, passages of scripture, than I have before. I've learned how to share the gospel. I learned creation to Christ when we went to Nepal and how to tell the story from creation through the garden and the flood and Tower of Babel and the prophets to Abraham in there, and how to share the gospel of people in a cross-cultural context, how to share the three circles we talked about last week. I have been changed. Another thing that I've really appreciated while I've been here so far is the absolute devotion to love and unity of the brothers that are elders in Great Commission. And you don't see that here on Sunday morning, but there is it's even hard to put into words, there is such a commitment that yes, we may disagree on some things, but we are committed to one another. Such a high value of unity and commitment to one another. Like I remember with Denny, we were big emphasis on unity and getting together with other churches and building the body of Christ. And here in Great Commission is just so far beyond that even, how we really have a deep devotion to one another beyond minor doctrinal differences. We're committed to one another, and I have learned that. This support network that we have in the Great Commission is amazing. So why am I telling you these stories today? Our question is, how do we do discipleship, right? Check this out. I'm going to talk while this little video is going. This is a video time lapse of an acorn that's been planted in the dirt. And when a seed is in the ground, you really can't see much, right? But there's a lot happening under that ground. And if you were just to kind of come and check on that seed from day to day, there's nothing to see. And when we look at discipleship, we think, what did I do today to make a disciple? And we get really hard on ourselves. We think, I'm just such a failure. I'm not making disciples. And you don't realize that really what's happening, when you take the long view of things, it's like planting a seed. When you plant and invest in people's lives, just spending time with them, they're listening to you talk or share about how you address struggles in your life, what you learned in the Word today with the Lord. And before you know it, you know, again, even when it's a developed little seedling, a little plant there, you come by from one day to the next, it doesn't look like anything's happening. And this was what I had to learn as God was showing me yesterday morning, with tears rolling down my eyes as I was laying in the bed thinking, wait a minute, this whole discipleship thing, I was a disciple. And I don't know why that like was a new revelation to me all of a sudden, but it just struck me that there were people that poured into my life and I learned from them and my value system was changed. Just like the disciples. So how do I do discipleship? It starts with being a disciple. Making disciples starts with being a disciple. And like I said, it's because this process is so slow, over 3 years with Jesus, the 12, you might look at them on day 47, day 89, maybe you don't see that much difference. But when you look back over 3 years, all of a sudden those guys could stand and look and say, remember when this all started, we were just standing there cleaning our nets one day and Jesus came by? And now look at where they are. We look at our own lives. We think, I was in Sunday school as a kid, maybe, or maybe I never was raised in church and I've just come to church even recently. And you just take a step and you look back and you reflect at the journey that you've been on, how much you've changed. It's because you've been a disciple. So being a disciple starts with, making disciples starts with being a disciple. Show up. This is so easy. Just show up. Put the time in. You just come to home group, even when you don't feel like it. Come to teen group. Come to all the different activities we have here at the church. If you just show up, that's part of it. Just being here, being with one another, listening, watching, learning, reading, praying. Just being consistent, just showing up. Half of being successful in life is just showing up. If you want to make disciples, it starts. If you want to be a disciple, it starts. Just showing up. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So you show up, then you step up. Just participate, right? It's easy to come every Sunday and just sit. Or maybe just attend the home group, and maybe you'll bring a dish every now and then for the potluck. But participate. Really get involved in people's lives. Call them up in the middle of the week when you don't have an excuse. When it's not on Sunday morning and you're bumping into one, call one another through the week. Step up, participate, volunteer. We need helpers for the harvest party coming up. Chris would love your help. Ron needs people to help pray for people as the cars go by and pray for people that turn in that want prayer. Pulling for prayer coming up. You know, there's children's ministry. There's so many things you can participate in. So show up, step up. Don't just follow, actively follow. You know, I was not clued in to how this process worked when I spent all those years with Bob and Denny and more recently here. I wasn't really clued into how this process works. But, you know, we're always taking notes about people, aren't we, in our mind? We watch people. We see how they react to a situation. See what they say. See when they come back and apologize. We watch their behavior. We learn from that. And that takes time. That doesn't happen overnight. So show up and step up. And then don't give up. Jesus told us that it would be hard. He said, they persecuted me. You can expect the same treatment. He told us it would be. So we show up, we step up, and we don't give up. That's faithfulness. That's continuing to show up. That's continuing, just continuing to show up. And you're being discipled. When you're spending time with people in a small group, in a one-on-one accountability, counseling, and Sunday morning, showing up, spending time with people, don't give up. And if you do these things, you will grow up. That transformation happens in your life. And that's discipleship. You know, as I was thinking about this yesterday morning, I said, that easy, Lord? Really? Just show up and listen? That's all I got to do to be a disciple? And kind of jump in and help every now and then? You know, there's different philosophies of education, right? Some people say you've got to go buy the book and do it this way every time. And there's a place for that, right? It's a both end. There's a place to explicitly study discipleship, explicitly study the Word and prayer and on purpose spend time together. But a lot of discipleship, too, has nothing to do with a seminar or a book or a special weekend retreat. It has to do with time. Showing up, spending time with one another. And over that time, you look back and say, wow, I didn't realize how far I'd come. I've been discipled. And then what you can do, you know, I'll finish that thought in a second. I had written this definition of discipleship a couple weeks ago before I had had this experience with the Lord yesterday. And I said, spending time with people until they get it. And they volunteer to lay down their own life in obedience to Christ's commands that you have. And that was Bob in my life. That was Denny in my life. Spending time, that was Mitch and Tom. That was the brothers and sisters here. That was people spending time with me. And I, all of a sudden, the whole thing flipped. And I thought, wait a minute, this happened to me. I was discipled. There were other people that were patiently spending time with me. And it worked. Because now, I'm doing the same stuff that they did. And it wasn't like just I woke up one day and it says, okay, it's time to flip mode. Well, kind of it was. It was a couple years ago when Bob and Denny passed, and just a couple months of one another, Mary and I had a tearful moment in the living room. We're thinking, wow, they were so precious to us. And it's like you feel this shift of responsibility. It's like they're gone now. It's our turn. And that's what the disciples felt like when Jesus was gone. It's our turn. He told us what to do. He showed us. We spent time with Him. Now we know what to do. And they got into all kinds of trouble just like Jesus did. They did it just like He did. So observing words of teaching, examples of action, disciples are won over to the cause of Christ. Just like I've shared stories with you this morning, watching other people as they pursued God and laid down their lives, it all flipped in my head and I was like, okay, wait a minute. That was me. I was watching these men and their families and the sacrifices that they made for the kingdom. And I was being discipled the whole time. I didn't even realize it. Transformed by this experience, they want to share it with others. That's why we're talking about discipleship today. I want you to know this experience. And here's the little secret. You're already being discipled. Just keep showing up. Right? Just keep showing up. Step up. Don't give up. You're going to grow up. And with this very, we think, okay, we've got to make disciples, like we've got to put effort into it and make it happen. If you just keep showing up, and from time to time you decide to step up, spend time with one another, it's going to happen. You will make disciples. It's like sitting there watching that seed, thinking, come on, you can do it. You can't will that seed to grow any faster than it's going to grow. It just takes time. Really, to make disciples, it just takes a lot of time, patience, water, care, feeding, spending time with one another. So we now see that in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when it says that these untrained, uneducated, they're kind of putting these guys down. Untrained, uneducated. Really? Were they untrained? Were they uneducated? I think they were. Because it says, we can tell you spent time with Jesus. That was their training. That was their education. It's the education that we have received in this long chain of disciples to make disciples to make disciples. There was somebody that told me about Christ. There was somebody that led me to Christ. There was somebody that poured time into me. And now, as I've learned from their example, I'm doing the same with others. It's not as complicated as we might think, making disciples. So I've got an exercise for you. Here in your bulletin insert, how do I do discipleship, at the bottom there, I would like you to take some time to do the things that I've shared with you today. I would like you to reflect on your life and look at, we're not going to do this right now, this is homework for this week. I want you to reflect on people in your life, kind of like I've shared with you today. Who are the people in your life that made a difference in you growing closer to the Lord? Who are those people? Write them down. And then think about, how much time did you spend with them? How many years? And again, it doesn't have to be every day, every week, but how much time did you spend with them? Who were they? What did they do? What did you learn from them? And how were you changed? If you take the time to actually reflect and look back at what people did in your life, that's your example of how to make disciples. Then send them a thank you note, or a text, or a phone call, email, whatever it looks like these days with communication. Let them know how much you appreciate them spending time to disciple you. Tell them about the impact they had in your life. And then I want you to look around at the people that you do life with. And I want you to think intentionally about, who can I influence? Who can I spend more time with? Who needs somebody to spend more time with them? And make a disciple. It's not going to happen today. It's not going to happen tomorrow. It's not going to happen next week. But 3 years from now, that person can look back and they can say, my life is different because I spent time with Marlene or Jose or Jeff or Kathy. They'll say, my life is different because I've watched them and I've learned from them. I've watched them grow. I've watched them struggle. I've watched them press into the Lord. And because of that, I am a disciple now. And I choose to lay down my life as they have. And that's how we make disciples. Spend time. Spend time with one another. So how do we do discipleship? Stick around a couple years. Find out. All right. Well, there's a song that has really been impacting me lately that I discovered. Kerry Jobe's one of my favorite worship leaders. It's called The Cause of Christ. And we're going to wrap up here, but after we're all done and dismissed, I'm going to have the guys play this song. We sang it today as a new song during communion, The Cause of Christ. I pray it said about my life that he lived more to build his name than mine. So that should be our prayer, that we look at what we have been the recipient of, people that have poured into our lives, and then we look around us and we say, who can I do that for to help them grow closer to the Lord? And that's discipleship. Let's pray.